So, all right, we're going to kind of go back over some of this stuff and then talk a little bit more, in a little more depth about the Mark of the Beast. I talked for a longer on Sunday than I normally do, but I still have more stuff I didn't cover. And so I did kind of want to readdress some stuff about the false prophet again, just to kind of clarify. I do believe that the false prophet is a figure that we are expecting in the future, that just like I think the Antichrist is a real human being that's going to be born and exist and we can point to and look at, I think that there will be a false prophet alongside him that will be doing a lot of the stuff that we kind of read about in Revelation 13. He's going to be one of those three main figures. And we see that kind of repeatedly, especially near the end of Revelation, where it mentions Satan and the Antichrist and the prophet, especially at judgment. They're kind of judged together, so they're on kind of that similar plane. So I do think like it is a final person, and we can expect a lot of these things to happen in the end. But like Dale mentioned, you know, we know we are, like Jesus said, ever since Jesus went back up, we are in the last days. But our day can feel especially evil and wicked. And I think, and that was part of a lot of what I was talking about on Sunday, I think we see plenty of false prophets still among us today, still working today, still working to kill, to steal and destroy, to wreck lives, to bring despair and terror. And what we see those false prophets doing is very similar to what the final false prophet will do. He's going to do it in a greater way, in a particular way, but they're all kind of following the same pattern. Okay, Satan's like, you know, if he's a football coach, he has one playbook. He doesn't have, you know, 17,000 different things he can do. He's always trying to do the same basic thing. So it's the same thing kind of with false prophets. Now, the image that he is going to make, it mentions, you know, he's going to make the image of the Antichrist, and then we'll have people come and worship him. Now, in John's day, they were probably thinking about a particular kind of image. They're probably thinking about the images that they would see all the time of deities as they're walking along in Rome or walking along in whatever city they were and walking by the temple and walking in the city and seeing the giant statues of Zeus or Artemis or all of their other gods and the plethora of them that they have. You think of Paul in Athens, he's just like, wow, here you have another one of just the unknown god. You have so many of these everywhere. So when he was picturing image, they were probably thinking of something like that, the images that people regularly would go up and worship and make sacrifices to and bow down to and pray are the ones in their houses. So it could be like that in the future that he's going to make. Because, you know, the thing that often, especially the prophets of the Old Testament, they mock those images because they can't talk. It's like, well, you just pray and you make all these sacrifices and it just sits there. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. Well, in his day, if one of those things started talking, started killing people, that would make people worship it even more. Oh, my goodness, I was just going through the motions. But okay, this must really actually be, you know, a God statue. So something like that is going to be happening in the future, I think. Now, this is where I'm going to, I've hesitated to do this almost at all, but speculate about anything in Revelation or what it may or may not be in the future. Whatever this talking image could be that the false prophet is going to make, it could be something in our day. I think it's going to look different than John's day, right? People aren't going to be drawn to worship a wooden or golden or stone statue in the same way that we would today. But I could see, you know, it being something like artificial intelligence, which is all over the place. And every time you turn on the news, there's somebody from Silicon Valley telling you, oh, you'd better adopt it and everything, or everyone's going to lose their job. This is the future. It's the greatest thing ever, just like the last, you know, however, 17 million things they told us are the greatest things ever. But I could see this image being that, because the dream of artificial intelligence is creating an actual one that is just like a human being or indistinguishable for a human being somehow. And we haven't done that yet. But they think, their hope and their dream is we're getting close. And that's really... a lot of people put a lot of really religious belief in that is our utopia. That is what will save humanity if we can create that and do that. So I could see a future where this actually is created by the false prophet. And that it gives it breath and makes it seem like it's life, and then the world comes and worships it. Because many people in our world already worship it. already looking forward to its coming, so I could see it happening that way. That is speculation. Could be totally wrong. Could be a different way. If Jesus tarries for 2,000 more years, probably be something else. Who knows? But that's my 2 cents on that. Now, kind of a non-literal interpretation of the mark of the beast. There are many Christians who, especially when they read about the mark of the beast in Revelation, don't interpret it literally or don't think it's going to actually be a tattoo or a stamp or some kind of mark that is on people's bodies. And a lot of the reason, at least partially, people will reject the idea of a literal interpretation of lots of Revelation is because some people who think Revelation will be interpreted literally are crazy and act crazy when it comes to Revelation and make some of us never want to read the book ever because, like, ugh, if I'm going to read it, I might turn into that. And I don't want to do that, so I'll just stay away from it. But we can understand it. There are people who are just turned off by it. Like, well, I know somebody who thinks it's going to be literal, and all they do every day is talk about, oh, look out, that's the mark of the beast. So that probably means something different. So some of them are that way. And so those who do that, the interpretation that they will offer you, and so this is a valid interpretation you can take, is that the mark of the beast is not a future physical thing that will happen, but is a present spiritual reality. That there are many in the world and most in the world who currently, spiritually, already have the mark of the beast on them. And so kind of in this interpretation, the way they're taking that is, well, the mark of the beast is worshiping things other than the Creator. It is worshiping things other than God. It is doing the work of Satan, doing the work of the devil, doing the work of sin and of death and of the kingdoms of the world. And doing that and worshiping those things, which most of the world is, that is bearing his mark. And so they'll kind of do that, especially because, well, the mark of the Lamb is seen as being spiritual. God's name being written on our hands and, or on our heads and our hands is not usually, even those who are taking Revelation super literally, we're not thinking he's going, okay, everybody line up. We're tattooing Jesus' name on your forehead and on your hands. Don't think that's what's happening. So if that's a spiritual reality, well, that means the other mark is a spiritual reality too. And so they kind of will make that distinction or that argument. They'll also go back to in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament where Jesus commands, hey, write my word on your foreheads and bind it to your heads and bind it to your hands. And we know that there's points in Israel's history where they took that super literally and people really did, you know, walk around with scriptures tied in a box on their forehead and on their hands. Okay, they didn't do that 90% of the time. Jesus didn't walk around with that. I've never seen any picture of Jesus where he has a box on it tied on his head or something weird sticking on his hand. Okay, I've never. Maybe there's one somewhere. You can go find it, I guess. Maybe AI made one. But so they go, well, okay, that's not taken literally. So it's the same thing that the mark is doing. Just as we're supposed to bind the scripture and the ideas and the words and our obedience to God in our minds and in what we do, well, that's the mark of the beast. He's binding people and making them follow Satan kind of that way. So that's the way that they usually take it. I like at least part of it. I think they're onto something. There's certainly plenty of people in the world who are worshiping Satan, whether they think of it that way or not, who are just worshiping idols. And every idol is ultimately demonic, and it's certainly ultimately satanic, and it's ultimately turning away from God and from Jesus. So there is something to that. But I do think the mark is actually literal, and one of the main reasons I think that is because it does pop up just over and over in Revelation. There's a number of different times that it keeps appearing, and it's always tied with worship, and most of the time it's also tied with judgment. We'll see it many more times, especially Revelation 20. It's talking about the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist being tossed into the pit. We'll see it in chapter 14. It talks about those who have the mark of the beast are going to have to drink the cup of wrath and face punishment. And so it seems like it's an actual thing that is happening because Revelation talks so often about those who have received the mark going into judgment. Those who have received the mark cannot go into New Jerusalem. That there's a punishment that goes alongside it. So I think it's something more than just, well, they were worshiping Satan, because it does tie them together, but it seems like it is actually something. So I think it is kind of a literal thing, and this is I'll get to that in a second. And so I think it's also literal because it's in contrast to the spiritual and invisible mark of the Lamb that He imitates it, but he can't imitate it spiritually, and so it does happen actually physically. I can understand it maybe being somewhat spiritual, but I do think it's going to be a physical mark. And the word there that's used, at least in the Greek, to talk about the mark of the beast is only used to describe the mark of the beast. It's not used in any other place. There's another word that's kind of similar where we get stigmata from, which is stigma, and that's used for other things. But this word, particularly for mark, happens, and it always is a physical thing that it's happening. It is referring to stamping, like the imperial seal being stamped on coins or being stamped on things, or a tattoo or engraving or being cut or branded. It is a very kind of a visceral word that is being used. And one of the ways that this would happen, which is a picture of a Roman brand. So Romans would mark or they would tattoo slaves, particularly. They would mark them on their foreheads or in their hands, sometimes on their legs. Later, after Constantine converted to Christianity, they stopped tattooing people on their hands and they just tattooed them other places that were less visible and wear more collars. But for a while, they were just marking them on their heads. And thieves, criminals, would also get marked on their heads. The worse you were, the bigger the mark would be, and it would have words on it. So that everybody who saw you could look at you and think, ah, thief. Okay, look away for that person. Ah, runaway slave. Ah, she's a slave. She's owned by that person. Okay, you need to go back over there. So it was something that physically would actually happen. There's also some evidence that many of the Roman soldiers would also have tattoos on their hands. So later mercenaries would be tattooed on their hands. And these physical marks and these tattoos were very shameful. As you can see, especially if it's something that's mostly had by slaves and not the free slaves or people who sold themselves into slavery, but people who couldn't escape slavery, and gladiators and criminals, if they're the ones who bear these marks, it then has a very negative connotation. You can still see this like in Japan with tattoos, because people who have tattoos in Japan are primarily thought of as being part of organized crime, because that's where most of the history of tattoos in their country comes from. So if you're there and have tattoos, people are going to assume just that cultural assumption that, well, you must be a criminal. So the cultural assumption in John's day when this was being written, I think, and they're reading and thinking about it, is the mark of a slave and of something really shameful. And so what the beast is doing is not just like, oh, he's getting a tattoo or some way to like mark and make people. It is a very oppressive, harmful thing that is going to come on everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. They are all getting this mark. So they are all going to be marked as the property of the Antichrist and of the dragon. And so there's this kind of clear element of the beast shaming, demeaning humanity. It's a really just a kind of a totalitarian show of power, a very dictatorial, just to dominate and control people. So it's, I think it had even more negative connotations in their day than maybe it does today. And so there's that thing interesting. Now, 666. Okay, I talked about this a little bit. Maybe this could help somewhat. So there was a Jewish practice where they number each letter of the alphabet, and then you add up all those numbers together in a word and see what number do you get. Okay, and so this is kind of an example of it. Of you start here, you know, with Aleph, and we just number, you know, 1 to 10. And then for some reason we jump, and then we do, you know, 10 to 90. And then we go to 100, and then we start doing hundreds, and it gets bigger. And so, okay, you take all these together, you have a name. So every single letter has its own number, and you would just add these numbers up together. And if it equals 666, that is the mark of the beast or the name of the beast. Now, there's several problems with this method, and this method is kind of called a gematria. The problem is there are a number of different ways to number these letters. Okay? There's a number of different orders that the alphabet is in, depending on which system that you go by. These ones right here, these are just the similar letters that are over here. Like this is a resh or a long dalet. This is just this, but extended on the end of a word. This is just a different kind of mem. And so some of the systems don't have these ones on it. They're already included over here. So those numbers are different. They're also, Hebrew is different. It doesn't have vowels. There are no vowels here. Okay, so Hebrew words don't have, they have vowel markings that the original Hebrew Bible didn't have any of those because they just, they knew their vowels well enough. You have three letters, they could just tell what that is and read it, which we can't, so we added vowel numbers later. But those don't have any numbers, except in some other systems. Some other systems they add numbers in for those ones, but it depends on which system you are, what numbers they're going to put on that. And then if you're translating, you know, how do you translate my name, which David, which has two vowels in it, to another language that doesn't have vowels? How am I supposed to do that? Well, okay, maybe you add different letters. Another problem is the Bible doesn't specify which language should be used. Okay, calculate the number of the beast, it's the number of man. Which language is it? Is it Hebrew? Well, okay, Hebrew is the one that did it, sure, but well, Revelation was written in Greek, so should it be in Greek? Okay, well, now we're going to translate a name from Hebrew to Greek, or from Greek to Hebrew, or could it be in Latin? Because Latin was one of the big languages of the Romans, and so that became one of the languages they used later. So this is one of the things, too, when people do this. Well, are we calculating the number in Latin? Are we calculating in Hebrew? Are we calculating in Greek? Which one of these number systems are we using? All of these. And normally what happens when people are doing this is you get really creative. And so there's three different rules for when you're trying to figure this out. Well, put somebody's name in. Okay, I think David Shields could be the Antichrist. Let me put his name in. Oh, well, okay, that didn't get me the right number. Maybe it's David Nathaniel Shields. Let's see what that. Oh, okay. Maybe just Shields. Let's see. Well, maybe just David N. Shields. And so you can kind of do that around or add some titles. Well, maybe Pastor David. Maybe that does it. Right? So then you add some titles in, mix that around. Okay, well, that didn't work. Well, let me try it in Greek instead. Oh, in Greek it did it. Woo! Okay, Antichrist. It's Pastor David. Or, well, that didn't work, but man, we're really close. Well, David, well, let me go with the Hebrew. So I'll just put a yod instead of a yav. And maybe we can just do Dawid, because it's Dawid in Hebrew. It's not David, because there's no V. So it sounds weird. And so people do all these different things to finagle to, I got it. This president's the Antichrist. This person's the Antichrist. So that's, as you can tell, there's some problems with the system. Now, some of the early church, they mess with this some. There are none of them that I found, at least. There's not a lot of people who wrote early commentaries in Revelation for the first several hundred years. They were all kind of scared of the book, just like we are. But so they tried their hand at a couple names or a couple different things, but nobody claimed this one's it. This is the name. They all were like, hey, I don't think we're supposed to do this till it's time. But they suggested names like Titan or Latinos, which is the Greek name of the fourth kingdom and the fourth beast in the book of Daniel, which would be the Roman Empire. Or they more liked other things like titles or descriptions, you know, unstable, evil guide, truly harmful, ancient slanderer, unjust lamb, or I deny was another one. Well, the Antichrist denies Jesus, so it's just I deny. That also can equal 666, so kind of, there we go. You know, some other ones, depending on which, you can find calculators if you want, depending on which one, they'll have their own different formulas, so you gotta, but you can mess with it and just go see random words and phrases and things that can equal 666. Frito-Lay is one, you know, the potato chip company. That's one there. Just, you know, so please, this is just to help you. If you hear somebody say, oh, this person's name, it equals the number of the name of the beast, just don't put any stock in that, because you can do whatever you want to make something equal that. It really is. I kind of said it's kind of like trying to write a math problem when you only know the final answer. Okay, I had this problem sometimes in my calculus class. I did a whole problem. Hey, what'd you get? Well, I got this. Well, you're smarter than me. That's definitely the right answer. I don't know how you got that. So let me put that at the end, and then let me work backwards and try and figure out how did I get there. Let me just make up some stuff, and hopefully she doesn't check my work, because then she's going to figure out I didn't really get here. Okay, but that's like if I told you, okay, the answer is 666, come up with any math problem you want to tell me how you're going to get there. Okay, there's an infinite amount of numbers. You can add as many as you want or as few as you want to equal that. So that's kind of the same thing we can do with names. There's a lot of people who will say, you know, Nero is the correct interpretation, but only if you do Nero Caesar and you spell it a certain way. But that didn't pop up till the 1800s, so I find it interesting that, you know, the guys in Germany who didn't think the Bible was really written by God had really good ideas about who everyone in the first century thought the beast was, but nobody in the early church thought it was Nero. But everybody later thought they did. Also, an interesting thing some of you may have noticed, or maybe not, in your Bibles there might be a little footnote next to 666, and if you go over to the bottom, it'll say some manuscripts say 616, and so that is a... there's a lot of these different things. I'm not going to go into all of how textual criticism works and different manuscripts and different options. Sometimes we have different copies of Scripture that say slightly different things. So there are some, there's a group of manuscripts that are mostly in a particular region, and I want to say Algeria, but I don't think that's correct. One small region that all have 616 instead of 666. But the earliest manuscripts, most of the manuscripts say 666, and Irenaeus, Jerome, some of the early church fathers who are really trustworthy, generally, especially on this stuff, write and talk about they knew some people had in their Bibles that it said 616, but they thought 666 was the original and the right one. So, but that's interesting. Again, I don't think we should spend any of our time trying to actively determine the name of the beast, unless you're bored and you just want to waste some time. Then I guess go crazy. And you know, every now and then you see some people who will tattoo 666 on their head or on their hands because they think, well, I hate God and I hate Christians, so I'll get the mark of the beast. Yeah, now I'm definitely going to hell. Woohoo. I don't think they're actually getting the mark of the beast. Now, it's incredibly foolish. It's dumb. It's rebellious. But I think it's rebellious in the line of my children when I tell them what to do and they look at me and say, well, I'm not going to invite you to my birthday. Okay. Congratulations. Like you're rebelling against me. You win. I think it's that kind of toddler tantrum. Take that, God. So, okay, buddy. Like, good luck. So I don't think we need to worry about that. I mean, I'm not saying we should go do that. Maybe we're free in Christ to get that tattooed on our hands and our foreheads. I don't know why you would do that. That seems like just foolishness. But so kind of a better way, I really just don't think that the number is like a math problem to be solved, or that's something that we today now are supposed to do. One day, it will be very obvious who the Antichrist is. It will be very obvious who the false prophet is. They're trying to get the entire world to worship him openly and bow down and worship the image. It's not going to be like a secret. They're not going to try and sneakily get everyone to get this mark on them in some underhanded way. Aha, I gotcha. Now you're going to hell. That's not how it's going to go. It's going to be much more open. And so just some other thoughts kind of about this. One, it is possible too, in the translation of it where it says, you know, there's the number in 13:18, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. Translation may say for is the number of a man. It also could very rightly just be translated, it is the number of man, or it is the number of humanity. That phrasing there is vague. It does not have to be an individual person. It could all just be talking about, well, the number 666 is referring to sinful humanity as a whole, or fallen humanity as a given, or mankind just in general. We often kind of translate it that way. So it could mean that. There's another interesting place 666 appears in the Bible. It's in 1 Kings 10:14. Mentions King Solomon in 1 year receives 666 talents of gold every year in taxes. How is that related to this? I don't know. It probably means something. I don't think it's... If those are the only two places it appears in Scripture, that's probably indicative of something. I'm not going to take a real shot at it. I think one of the church fathers pointed it out and said, well, you know, it's the Antichrist trying to take what is due to God and take it unto himself. Well, that's a better explanation than I have, because mine is none. But I don't think it's just a coincidence, since I don't think anything in Scripture is a coincidence. Irenaeus, who I really like, I like him a lot because he's one of the earliest church fathers who was interpreting Revelation literally, actually expected an Antichrist. He expected there to be a real mark of the beast. He expected an actual false prophet to appear. And so when he was trying to figure out, well, why this number, his guess, and he acknowledged it was a guess, he wondered, well, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came and fell or the rain started to fall on the earth, and the world began to be judged deeply. And the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up is 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, or 6 cubits wide. So kind of just add those up, and they're all bad things. Maybe that's where it came from. Not a bad guess. 6 is also typically the number of incompleteness. I mean, when we think about 7 in Scripture, 7 is the number of completeness. You know, 7 times 7, the 7s and the 12s, and 12 times 7, those are all, you know, good, awesome numbers. So you compare them to God. Well, 6 is one less. It's incomplete. It's falling short. And so, in a way, 777 is kind of the holiest or the fullness, the most complete. So 666 is like the, I liked one commentator, called it the completeness of sinful incompleteness. So it's like the fullness of sin. It is the total depravity, if you will. And so if 777 is kind of the ultimate number pointing to God, then 666 is the worst number pointing to the fullness of human sin and the worst and its final expression in the Antichrist and in the beast in the tribulation at the very end of the world when it's going to face the final judgment. That makes sense to me. I think that's a pretty good interpretation of it. I don't have much better guesses than that, but I mostly what I think is, well, at the end, it'll be clear. Which I think most of a lot of Revelation, a lot of prophecy is that way. It's vague, it's unclear exactly what it means. Although we can get the gist, we know the main idea. Antichrist bad, people are going to try to worship him. Jesus wins, don't get the mark of the beast. Okay, like, okay, we get that. Some of the specifics will make more sense later. So just some final thoughts to wrap it up a little bit. You know, I do believe that this is a physical mark in the future. I think it is going to be forced intentionally and obviously on people. It is not going to be a sneaky thing hidden in a vaccine or in a credit card or here, everybody, you know, get this chip because you have to have this chip now to go to Walmart or you can't shop. It's not going to be something that we're all like, ooh, I don't know about this. It's going to be very, very obvious and clear. Get this so that you can worship me. Get this so you can worship me because I am God. Get this out of devotion to me. Get this or die. Okay, we're not going to have to get together and have a Bible study and guess and think, ooh, do we think this is the mark of the beast or not? It's going to be very clear. It's going to be very obvious. And it will come as an act of worship and devotion to the beast, I think. And, okay, what should we do as we think about it? Well, we should be trying to bear the mark of the Lamb and the mark of Jesus and not the beast. We should probably be thinking more about how can I bear the mark of Christ in the world? How can I be a visible sign to everyone that I see and everyone that comes in contact with me and point them to Jesus rather than worrying about, hey, what if Jesus doesn't come back in the rapture, and then it's the tribulation, and then I'm here, and then I survive a couple years, and then the Antichrist actually comes, and then the mark of the beast comes. Ooh, what'll that be like, and am I going to have to get it or not? Well, maybe don't worry about all of that stuff. Unless that comes, you can worry about tomorrow when tomorrow's here, but today you need to worry about how can I be like Jesus? How can I bear the mark of the Lamb in the world? I think that's better. And we should probably be more wary of how our hearts are tempted to worship things other than God than a literal mark of the beast in the tribulation. Okay, most of us today, we're probably not tempted to go out and get a mark on our foreheads of any kind, let alone one that says we're worshiping Satan or the Antichrist. However, all of us today have been tempted multiple times to not worship God. All of us have been tempted multiple times towards idolatry, towards ourselves, towards selfishness, away from Jesus. We felt the Holy Spirit trying to lead us one way, and we thought, I don't think I want to do that right now. I want to do my own thing. Many of us have done that. You know, you can go back and think before you fall asleep tonight as you're repenting before the Lord, how many times was I tempted to worship things other than you today? Probably way more than you were tempted to get the mark of the beast. So, I don't know, maybe we should spend our time worrying about that and repenting on that instead of something that maybe we're all wrong, and maybe it won't be fulfilled literally anyway. And Jesus will just come back tomorrow, and it'll all get fixed and be done. Well, that'd be great. And then I spent way too much time worrying about the mark of the beast. And I should have spent more time worrying about worshiping Jesus. So that's my That's my main thing. My main thought. Just on a lot of this. I think, especially in Revelation, we can just get so distracted if we're not stopping to ask ourselves, so what? What am I supposed to do today as I'm bearing my cross and following Jesus and trying to be more like him? Okay, I'll stop. But any questions on Hebrew numbers, mark of the beast, false prophet, anything I'm clarifying?
Is that the Jews would have recognized the three sixes as a superlative, mm-hmm. just as the angels sang holy, 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 one holy is holy, two holies is holier, three holies that the holies is that's the holiest. Mm-hmm. Whoa, 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 that's a superlative. So that you, when you said that third woe, you're talking about the worst of woes, mm-hmm. and so the 666 would be. The worst of man. Yeah. So that relates to
yeah. what you were saying. No, that's a great. Thank you for mentioning that. I think that's right on. Just like when Jesus says 70 times 7, they're not like, oh, 490 times. Oh, he's using an incredible superlative. That, okay, we get it. It's exaggerating the same way we would be when we say something's the worst ever. But, that's great. Thank you for mentioning that. Okay, let me pray for us. There you go. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for all our children that are here this evening. I pray that just whatever age bracket they're in, wherever they're at, just that they're in here, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would feel your peace and your love and your care for them every time that they are here, and that you would just fill them up, that your word would be imprinted on their hearts, it would be printed on their hands, it would be printed on their minds, that for the rest of their lives, whether they are walking close to you or whether they run as far away as they can from you for a very long, long time, that your word will be imprinted on them and that it will always be there and your Holy Spirit can always refresh it and remind them of who you are and of your love and your care and the grace that you offer. And I pray that you would do the same for us, Lord. That you would help us, that you would keep us from worshiping other idols, that you would keep us from worshiping other things, and you would help us to stay focused on you, to stay focused on your kingdom, and to not allow the enemy to distract us from what is best, which is you, even with good things. And we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight and for being flexible.